I want you to turn to your neighbor, point to your neighbor, say this to them. God loves you. With his undying, never failing, unconditional love. And he wants to do you good and make you happy. Point to yourself. Say, I am the crown of God's creation. The apple of his eye. Marked by his love. And the focus of all his affection. Lord, you have never quit loving me, and never will. According to your word, I can expect love, and more love. Hallelujah. That's good news right there. I've been doing a teaching through the book of Romans, and we're on Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Today we're going to be talking about justified by faith. Justified by faith. Paul began in Romans chapter 1 to introduce himself, to introduce that he was an apostle sent by God to preach the good news. And, you know, when I was teaching that, I said, notice it's a good news and not a good prediction. News is something that already taken place. Prediction is something that we're predicting is going to happen in the future. Any teaching that put distance and delay between you and God is not the good news. It's not the gospel. Jesus came as Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So God came and introduced himself to man and to let man know that man, he is one with man. And so he went on to talk about in verse chapter 1, verse 16, that he is not ashamed of this good news. Because herein lies the power. The power is not in the law. The power is not in the old covenant. You know you could be reading the Bible and living by the Bible and dying inside. Because the Bible said the letter killeth, but the spirit give life. So you got to make sure the teachings that you're hearing, even when you're home, turning on Christian television or whatever you're hearing, you got to be careful. Take heed of what you hear. Take heed of what you hear. Because if any teaching that's putting distance between you and God and saying you got to wait to receive this, you got to wait to receive this. No, beloved, we're not at Mount Sinai. We're at Mount Zion. Amen. Mount Sinai, the law put distance between us and God. But grace brought us close. You're not going to get any closer to God than you are right now. I'm going to come over on this side of the podium and say it. Beloved, 20,000 years after you're in heaven, you're not going to be any more closer to God than you are right now. I shared with you that the secret that was hidden in times past in Scripture is now revealed. Christ in you. Deity has joined himself with humanity. That's the secret of the incarnation. God was in Christ. Now he's in you. So, from chapter 1 and verse 18 to chapter 23, there was no good news in that. So we're going to pick up in verse 20. And I'm reading from chapter 3 and verse 20. We're reading from the Mirror Bible. And so, you know, Christina will have it up there. The law proves all of mankind equally guilty and confirms that their most sincere, duty-driven and self-improvement and self-help program could not improve their condition before God. I'm going to read it again. The law proves that all of mankind equally guilty and confirm that their most sincere duty-driven decision and self-help program could not improve their condition before God. So, the law was given to bring men to the end of themselves and to prove to man No matter how driven you are, no matter all your self-help and self-improvement program to get you closer to God will fail. So what that means? It put all man on the same level. It put all men on the same level. That means no matter how much they were in the synagogue, no matter if they kept all the law, they were on the same level as a heathen. Wow. Because it couldn't improve their standing before God. So listen to what Paul says. I jot this down in Galatians chapter 3 and 19 from the Message translation. This is what the guru of law keeping and rule keeping said. In Galatians 2:19 in the Message translation, Paul said, I try keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. I'm gonna read that again. Paul said, I try keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. Amen. So no matter, no self-improvement, no rule-keeping can justify us or make us right before God. Verse 21 says, but now we are talking a completely different language. The gospel unveils what God did right, not what man did wrong. Beloved, any teaching that keep pointing out what you're doing wrong is not the gospel. Any teaching that points out your faults, point out telling you this is what you got to do to be right with God. No, the gospel is about what God did right, not what we did wrong. And the law keep pointing out what you did wrong. Both the law and all the prophetic writing points to this moment. There is no point telling people how condemned they are. Tell them how loved they are. Now, see, I'm not here, Pastor Carlton, we're not here to tell you what's wrong with you and how condemned you are. We're here to tell you how loved you are. God loves you with his undying, never failing, unconditional love. While we were of no use whatsoever, God sent Jesus to die our death. So you are loved by God. It's not even how much we love God. It's how much he loves us. Glory to God. Amen. God dealing with man is based on the fact that man's conscience continues to bear witness to the original, to his original design. In Romans 7:22, Paul said, the real person that I am on the inside, delight in the law of God. The law proves to be consistent with my inner makeup. So the inside of you delights in doing the law of God. So let me say this. There is nothing wrong with the law. So we're not saying the law is bad. The law is good. The law is just. The law is holy. It wasn't that the law was bad. It was man's inability to keep the law. So God didn't set the law. The reason why God actually gave the law, that wasn't even his intention. It was when the children of Israel said to Moses, we don't want to talk to God. You go talk to God. Now, give God this message for us. Whatever he command us, we will hear and we will do. So they were bragging like, no, we don't have to talk to God. Just give God this message for us. We don't care what he command. Whatever he command us, we will hear it, and we are able to do it. And God said, oh my goodness, that's not what I want for them. I just wanted to continue to show them my love. I wanted to be their God. I wanted to be their king. But they wanted something else. Verse 22, it said, Jesus is what God believes about mankind. Jesus is what God believes about mankind. Beloved, when God the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. Let me say this. And we can all attest to this. When you go in the bathroom, you're getting ready in the morning, and you look in the mirror. You look in the mirror. What do you see when you look in the mirror? You're getting dressed, you know, ladies, you're putting on your makeup, you're doing your hair. What you see is actually a reflection of the substance. But whatever you see in the mirror, if you see a lint in your hair, you can't try to move it from the mirror, because the mirror only reflects the substance. You are the substance. That's the reflection. When you walk away, the reflection leaves the mirror. But if you keep looking in the mirror all day, you're going to see the substance, the reflection of the substance. You are the substance. Beloved, if you look in the mirror, whatever you see in the reflection is actually on the substance. If your makeup, if you put on your lipstick and it go all the way up here, clean it off, because that's how you're going to walk away. Because you're seeing the reflection of the substance. You understand that? When you look in the mirror of the word, if it says you are righteous, it don't matter what you think about yourself. The mirror is reflecting the substance of who you really are. So if the mirror of the word, when I tell you that you are righteous, you are holy, and you are blameless, if you look into the mirror of the word, that's what it's saying about you. If the mirror of the word says, as he is, so are we in this world. It doesn't matter what you feel like. The mirror said you're just like Jesus. That's truth. Truth is not truth because we vote on it. Truth is truth because God says it's truth. Amen. You understand? We're not voting to say, hey, that. No, truth is truth. When you look in the mirror of the word, whatever the mirror of the word says about you, that's the truth. If it says you're holy, you're holy. But Brother Philip, I don't feel holy. Well, you know what I mean? It doesn't matter how you feel when you're looking in the mirror in your house. Whatever you look like, the mirror gonna reflect it. I said, whatever you look like, the mirror gonna reflect it. This mirror don't change. The mirror of the word don't change. Whatever it says about you, that's the truth. Ooh, that's good news right there. I'm not predicting anything to you. Jesus is what God believes about mankind. In him, the righteousness of God is on display in such a way that all men, now listen to this, all may be equally persuaded about what God believes about them. I want to persuade you about what God believes about you. That's what I'm here. I'm standing here to persuade you what God believes about you. You are loved. You are righteous. You stand uncondemned without a single fault in the presence of God. That's what God believes about you. It doesn't matter what you believe about yourself. You know that we don't have a right to an opinion of ourselves unless our opinion is in line with God's view and opinion of us. I'll say it again. We don't have a right to an opinion of ourselves unless our opinion is in line with God's view and opinion of us. Because we didn't die to redeem ourselves. Good news right there. That's good news. So let me read this again. Jesus is what God believes about mankind. In him, the righteousness of God is on display in such a way that all may be equally persuaded about what God believes about them. Regardless of who they are, there is no distinction. Everyone is in the same boat. Now, verse 23, your King James says, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The mirror says, everyone is in the same boat. Their distorted behavior is proof of their lost blueprint. Now, the word sin, I shared it with you before, the word sin is the word hamartia, which means ha means negative and mirrors without form. So just like in the beginning when the Bible said the earth was without form and void, sin took us away. Sin changed our mindset about who we really are. You know, the Adam and Eve, they ate from the DIY do-it-yourself tree. That was a sin. They figured that they could do it themselves. Satan said, the day that you eat, God know the day that you do this, you will be like God. Beloved, that's what I'm here telling you this morning. It's nothing that you could do today to be more like God than what God sees in you. Glory be to Jesus. So when the Bible says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the word short is the word, it's inferior. But when we sin, our inferiority is not based on God's estimation of us, but it's our fallen mindset of who we are. It is the lie that we believe about ourselves. Nothing that we can ever do can disqualify us from God's view and opinion of us. Beloved, nothing that we can ever do. When Adam sinned in the garden and he was afraid because he was naked, he hid himself. The day that we don't see who we are in Christ, shame and guilt comes in. And when God called out to Adam and said, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that? I never changed my mind about you. I never changed my mind about you, so who lied to you?" You think about this. Let's pause here. Many of you in here, you have children. Okay? No matter what your child does, you know, we have kids growing up, sometimes they do stuff that we're not pleased with. Andrew, come here. This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased. No matter what he does, my DNA is embedded in him to prove that he is my son and he belongs to me. Now, no matter what you see him doing, if you see him doing something, you come and report it to me. You don't take it upon yourself to scold him. You come and say, "Philip, we saw your son doing that, and we just think you should know. Because this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." No matter what nothing that he could ever do can disqualify and change him from being my son. When God breathed his life into Adam, no matter what Adam did, the DNA of God, the seed of God, was still in Adam. Adam, the shame and the disgrace was in Adam's mind, and Adam began to believe a lie about himself that he wasn't worthy to be the son of God. But God never changed his mind about Adam. So Adam left the garden with the seed of God on the inside of him. God loved mankind so much, and he saw the distorted view and the lie that man believe about themselves. So he sent the truth, Jesus, "I am the way, the truth." He sent the truth to come and reawaken what manner of man was by design. So when Jesus came, it was not to be as an example for us, but was to be an example of us, to show us who we were created to be by design. When man is awakened to the seed, when the rain and the snow come down from heaven, even though you may not see the seed, it's in the earth, and the rain and the snow water the earth and cause the seed to spring up and bud. And when you see the bud come out in the spring, that's the glory of the plant. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. When the word of grace and love fall on a human being and awaken the reality of Christ in them, it will spring up and we will again see the glory of God in man. But what never changed is the fact that this is my son. Thank you, son. You see what God is doing with man. No matter what you think about yourself, God sees you the same way he has always seen you. That's good news. You know, Pastor Carton was up here the other day, and one of the things he was saying, you know, people accuse us of saying, you know, people are accusing Grace Cafe to saying, we're saying it's okay, we're giving people a license to sin. You know, that's the same thing that they did with Paul. They thought Paul taught so radical on grace that they were saying, you know, he's giving people a license to sin. So let's deal with it. The Bible said we're all sin, fall short of the glory of God. There is no good news in that. So I wrote three scriptures down that I wanted to look at. It's probably not up there, but it's in my notes that I wrote. In Micah chapter 7, 18 through 20, in Micah chapter 7 verse 18, it says in the Message translation, where is a God who can compare with you? Wipe the slate clean of guilt. Turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the past sins of your purged and precious people. God turned a blind eye and deaf ear to sin. Why? Because of what he did in Christ Jesus. He took all of our sin and he punished Jesus with our sin. So now the world may not turn a blind eye and deaf ear. So I'm saying, if you go out there and commit a crime, rob a bank, yeah, the law of the land is going to deal with you. But you know, God will not deal with you based on your sin. He will not. He will not. As a matter of fact, in John 5:24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This is the New Living Translation. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sin, but they have already passed from death to life. This is Jesus talking. He said, if you believe on God who sent me, if you believe my message and believe on the one who sent me, you will never be condemned for your sin. Now, like I said, man will condemn you for your sin, but God won't. Why? Because he already condemned Jesus. And the law of double jeopardy, you can't condemn for the same crime twice. He already condemned Jesus with our sin. So he's saying to us, we will never be condemned for our sin. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9 and 28, the New Living Translation. He said, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sin of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins. So, beloved, if Jesus is not coming back to deal with our sins, I'm not going to be dealing with your sin. Oh, glory to God. That's good news. If the Bible said that Jesus is not coming to deal with sin, why are we standing up on the pulpit still dealing with sin? No, we should be coming to deal with what Jesus deal with. Jesus is dealing with your righteousness. Jesus want to know that you are redeemed, you are holy, you are righteous, you are blameless. Jesus, even no matter what sin was committed around Jesus, notice that was never ever his focus. The woman they caught in the very act of adultery, all Jesus said was, woman, where are those that accuse you? Is there none that condemn you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. The woman by the well that had five husbands and the one that she had now was their own. Did Jesus said, you know, woman, you're shacking up. You know, that's against our custom. That no. He said, if you knew the gift, look at this. Here this woman, in our eyes, we would say, oh man, she had five husbands and she's with the sixth one. In our eyes, we would begin to judge. And that's why the woman snuck out in the middle of the day when nobody was around, and all she saw was Jesus. But listen to what Jesus said to her. Jesus didn't start pointing out, yeah, you know what I mean, you live in a messed up life. No, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was talking to you, you would have asked me and I would give you living water. The woman left her water pot there. Jesus didn't say, wait a minute, before you go and represent me, you got to clean yourself up. No, she just ran and said, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. And I add this to it, and he didn't condemn me. This is the real deal. This got to be the Messiah. Amen. Beloved, God didn't send his son to point an accusing finger telling the world what's wrong with it. Jesus came to set things right. Glory be to Jesus. So he's not dealing with sin. I'm not dealing with sin. Because as he is, so am I in this world. Okay, now we're going to Romans chapter 24, and it says, Jesus Christ is proof of God's grace gift. He redeemed the glory of God in human life. Beloved, now I know we have songs that said, show me your glory, show me your glory. Adam lost the glory of God in the fall. Jesus came to redeem the glory of God back in man. You are God's glory. You are God's glory. My son is the glory of me. He came out of me. A rose bush by itself is just a rose bush. But when the rose bush begins to bud and flower comes out, that's the glory of the plant. That's the manifestation of what was always in the plant. I said, the glory of the plant is the flower, is the manifestation of what was already. The rose was there all along. He was in you all along. But when you're watered by the word of love and grace and the manifestation of love comes up out of you, now we're seeing the glory of God. Amen. See, it's not like you have a rose bush and then you take the rose, glory to God, this is good news. It's not like you have a rose bush and then you take the rose from somewhere else and come glue it onto the bush. The rose was always in the bush. Jesus didn't come to put God on you. He came to awaken the love and the grace and the glory of God that's always been in you. Amen. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branch. The glory of God flows up in the vine, came out in the branch, and manifests itself in you and I. It don't come from nowhere else but from within. The love and the glory of God has always been in us, even when we weren't awakened. Even when we weren't awakened, even when it was laying dormant on the inside of us, the truth remains the truth regardless of what we think, believe, or heard. Verse 24 says that Jesus Christ is proof of God's grace gift. He redeemed the glory of God in human life. He proved that God did not make a mistake when he made man in his image and likeness. Sadly, you know, religion say verse 23, they magnify verse 23. There's no good news in verse 23. The good news, the gospel, is in verse 24. All fell short because of Adam, the same. All fell short because of Adam. The same are equally declared innocent because of Christ. The law reveals what happens to Adam. Grace reveals what happened to the same man in Christ. So the law reveals what happened to man in Adam. Grace reveals what happened to the same man in Christ. If in Adam all are condemned, in Christ all are made alive. Amen. Just because they're not awakened, that don't mean it's not the truth. Verse 25 said, Jesus exhibit God's mercy. His blood propitiation persuade humankind that God has dealt with the historic record of their sin. All along, God refused to let go of man. And at this very moment, God's act of righteousness is pointing mankind to the evidence of their innocence, with Jesus as the source of their faith. I'm pointing you, this is good. Beloved, I'm pointing you to the evidence of your innocence. I'm telling you that you're innocent. I'm telling you that in Christ you're redeemed. You're the. That's where we release our faith. We don't have a right to an opinion. Even when we compare ourselves against each other, the Bible said that's not wise. Let me say it again. Faith is not what we believe about God. Ron, God believes you are holy. No matter if you get up one day and you just feel the worst. Say, for instance, it's your worst Christian day. You just did not act Christian like that day. God don't change his mind in the slightest. The Bible said all good gift and all perfect gift come from above, in whom there's no variableness, neither is there any shadow. It's not even a shadow of shifting in what he believes about you. You can't do nothing for the Father to stop believing that I'm your daddy. You can call me Abba. Even in your mess, you can call me Abba. I'm going to call you son. I see you blameless. I see you holy. I see you righteous. I see you without a guilt. You think about this. If God is coming for a church without spot or blemish, how many churches are there in the world? One. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, if Jesus is the head of the church and we are the body, and God is coming for a church without spot or blemish, if he see a spot or blemish in you, it got to be a spot or blemish in Jesus, because Jesus is the head and you are the body. Amen. So if there's no spot or blemish in Jesus, there's no spot or blemish in you, because he's the head and we're the body. Jesus is the head, or we're the body. God is not going to come and take the head off the church and leave the body. That's good news right there. Verse 27 now. The law of faith cancels out. Now listen, the law of faith cancels out the law of work, which means there is suddenly nothing left for man to boast in. No one is superior to another. Bragging only makes sense if there is something to compete with or impress. Bragging only makes sense if there's someone to compete with or impress. We can't compete with each other, and we can't impress God. While we compete with one another and compare ourselves with one another, we are without understanding. Through the righteousness of God, we have received faith of equal standing. The operating system of the law of work is willpower. The operating system of the laws of work is willpower. The operating system of faith is love. Galatians 5:6, it says, love sets faith in motion. The law present man with choices. Grace awaken belief. Oh, I like that. The law presents man with choices. Grace awakens belief. Willpower exhausts. Love ignites. Willpower exhausts. Love ignites. If choice could save us, we would be our own savior. If choice could save us, we would be our own savior. Willpower is the language of the law. Love is the language of grace and ignites faith that leads to romance. Glory be to Jesus. Love, we're in a romance of all romance. God is in love with us. He Googles over us. I mean, he go Google Gaga over you. He thinks that you are so awesome. You are so loved, man. I mean, he didn't spare Jesus. We won't recognize how much God loves us until we recognize how much he loves Jesus. I'm going to say that again. We won't recognize the magnitude of God's love until we recognize how much God loved Jesus. God said, "This is my son, marked by my love and the focus of all my delight." That's what he said to Jesus. And when Jesus was in the garden and said, "All things are possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will." God loves us so much that when Jesus sweat blood in total agony in Gethsemane, God still said, "You have to go through with it." That's how much I love Ron. That's how much I love Tamara. That's how much I love Philip. That's how much I love Jerry. God loves us so much that when his beloved, see, you may be willing and bold enough and confident enough to give up your life for somebody, but you won't give your beloved son. That's the extremity of God's love. I may lay my life down to you, maybe, scarcely, hardly, but I'm not going to give my son for you. And especially while we were of no use whatsoever to him. Shoot. Beloved, this is the good news. This is the good news. I'm going to read just one last scripture and we're going to close right here. And, you know, I didn't write it down there. But 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "The day of window shopping are over. In him every face is unveiled. In gazing with wonders at the blueprint likeness of God displayed in human form, we suddenly realize that we are looking at ourselves." When you look in scriptures, you suddenly realize you're looking at yourself. Every feature of his image is mirrored in us. This is the most radical transformation engineered by the Spirit of the Lord. We are led from an inferior mindset to the revealed endorsement of our authentic identity. You are his glory. Beloved, I cannot articulate or emphasize the magnitude of God's love for you. All I could do is point you to the mirror, let you see the reflection of who you really are, and wake up to the reality that you are God's glory, and his love for you is undying, never failing, and unconditional. No matter what we believe about ourselves, no matter what we believe about others, the truth is truth regardless of distraction. That's God's economy. That's God's view. That's God's opinion of you. That's the only reality there is. Say this with me. God's view and God's opinion of me is the only reality there is. See, I shared with you when I was in the fourth grade, and I was reading, my teacher told me, I grew up in the island of Jamaica, and I got up to read. All the class was like this, and one by one, the students came up and read. And I was stumbling over some words, and the teacher told me, "Get out of my face and go learn to read with your dumb self." What that does to a child in the fourth grade, it rips everything out from the inside of you and make you feel like dung. And so growing up, I did not know the power of that word, that even when I was in high school and I had to stand up and give an oral report, my nature is not to be the limelight or stand before people and talk. Me naturally is afraid of getting up before people and talk, and especially if I have to read something, because I believe that I'm a bumble over the words. Or especially when I came to this country and the kids picked at me because of my accent. So now I'm afraid of getting up and talking because, number one, my accent is off. You know, they tell me I can't talk. So now I got an accent, can't read, bumbling over some word. So it's when I explain to you God's love, until I went to that scripture one day in Jeremiah 1:5, and God said, Before, this is the word that changed my life forever. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you came out of your mother's belly, I had set you aside for my purpose. I read that in every translation that I found. I kept reading over it. I kept looking at it. And God convinced me of how he saw me. And that changed my view and opinion of what anybody else thought about Philip. God's view and God's opinion of me is the only reality there is. That's the truth. Whether I can read straight, whether I don't know how to call all kind of words, what God believe about me. Jeremiah, when he said that to Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, Lord, I can't speak. Behold, I'm a child. God said, don't say that. It's irrelevant of how you think or what you believe about yourself if it goes against what God believes about you. It's irrelevant. If you don't believe what God believes about you, what you believe is a lie. I'm going to say that again. If you don't believe what God believes about you, what you believe is a lie. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God sees you holy. Beloved, I want no matter who you see on the street, ask God to grace you to see Jesus in them. No matter what you think about them, it's not what we think about people. It's what God accomplished in mankind, on mankind's behalf. You understand what I'm saying? That's the truth. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. Who believe that they're holy? I'm not asking you to do that. I'm telling you the truth. You're holy. You're blameless. You stand uncondemned without a single fault in God's presence. You'll never be any closer than God. You'll never be any closer to God than you are right now. The days of Mount Sinai are over. We are at the foot of Mount Zion in his presence. Hallelujah. Christina, put up the this is a Q&A. Okay, this leaves us with only one logical conclusion. Mankind is justified by faith and not by their ability to keep the law. What does this mean that mankind is justified? You discuss it, I'll be back.